Chapter 1. We are kicking off a brand new series today that we're calling Impossible Christmas, and as you just saw, we're going to be walking through sort of the traditional Christmas narratives. We'll be in Luke 1 and Luke 2 and Matthew 1 over the next 3 weeks and heading into Christmas Eve. So if you have a Bible, again, digital or physical, you can open it up or turn it on and go to Luke chapter 1. We're going to see that Luke starts with the announcement of John the Baptist and Jesus' birth. We're going to be starting in verse 26. For some of us, this series, this season is going to feel nostalgic and familiar. For others of us, this may be the first time hearing this story in detail, maybe the first time really diving into it and pausing on this passage. Luke, if you know, Luke was a doctor who traveled with the early apostles, with the early Christians, some of the apostles, particularly with the apostle Paul. And he wrote his book, he says it in the introduction, he says he wrote this book so that the person he's writing to in the early Christian audience, he says, I want you guys to know and have certainty about the things that you're hearing about. And so many people are hearing about Jesus' ministry and what he did, his life, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection. And so Luke takes it upon himself to write what he calls an orderly account of the things that have happened and the things that Jesus said and did. And he wants to write those down and bring them together so that those reading it, both then and throughout throughout generations and throughout history, can have an account of what happened, what Jesus has been doing. And so he starts with the birth really of John the Baptist, who in his own right, his birth is miraculous. He's born to parents that seemingly are far too old to have children. And yet God comes and sends an angel named Gabriel. And Gabriel comes to John's father, Zechariah, and says, you guys are going to have a son and he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And his job is going to be to go out and prepare the people of Israel for the coming of the king. John the Baptist is the forerunner to Jesus. And his ministry is all about getting people's hearts ready to receive their coming king, the coming Messiah, the one that the people of Israel have been waiting for. And then in verse 26, the angel Gabriel goes again and announces the birth of Christ. Verse 26, it says this, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. That's a reference, by the way, the house of David is a reference to King David. He was the second king of Israel. If this is again new to you, I want to kind of help you follow along with us. David was considered sort of the quintessential king of Israel. And it was well known, and it had been foretold by the prophets throughout Israel's history that the Messiah, this one that they were waiting for, who would redeem the people, who would heal them of their wounds, who would forgive them of their sins, who would bring the kingdom back into right relationship with God, that the Messiah would come from the line of David, from David's line. It had also been prophesied that he would come from a place called Galilee. Isaiah chapter 9 talks about this, that a great light would come to Galilee of the Gentiles. And so my point in bringing that up is that everything that Luke is saying here, it's not just random details. This very purposeful. He's telling us this child that's about to be born, the announcement that's about to be made, this is all in fulfillment of what God has said. He goes on in verse 20, end of 27 into 28. It says, the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I'm a virgin? And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, that's John's mom, Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. That's sort of the theme verse of our entire series, right? Impossible Christmas, that nothing will be impossible with God. What seems impossible to us is not impossible to him. Now, we're going to finish in verse 38 here in a little while and see Mary's response to all of this. But I want to pause here on these verses and really talk about two things that we just saw. One, I want to talk about Mary's question for a moment back to the angel.
I love it.
The angel comes to her and says, great news, Mary, you're favored, God favors you. And she's like, you know, well, what does that mean, right? God has blessed me, he's favored me, what am I gonna get? A new house, right? New car? No, you're gonna get a baby. And not just any baby, the angel said. This baby is going to be the baby, the Messiah, the one Israel has waited for, the one promised throughout the ages. He's gonna save people from their sins. That's, by the way, that's what Jesus' name means. The name Jesus means he saves. He's going to be the Son of God, and he's going to reign over God's people, and his kingdom is never going to end. And I just love how down to earth the Bible is sometimes, because in this sort of miraculous, lofty statement, Mary's response back is, that's awesome, how's that going to work? Listen, Mary, if you're wondering, like, what does she mean by that statement, right? How does that work since I'm a virgin? Like, is there some sort of deeper, theological meaning to that? No, it's just the question of a teenage girl back to the angel saying, I know how this works, and how is this going to work? She is most likely a teenager at this point in time. That's the age that oftentimes in their culture they would get married. And she is betrothed to Joseph. In their culture, they had sort of a two-step process, like ours in some ways, engagement and then marriage. But for them, when you were engaged, you were legally married. But you weren't sort of officially married yet. You would have the ceremony and you would do the things that the married couples do to consummate the marriage, and they're not there yet. And so she's a virgin and she's looking at the angel, and the angel says, you're gonna have a baby. And she's a teenager, but she's not stupid. And she's like, well, how's that going to work? And again, I love how down to earth the Bible is. She says, how? And the angel says back to her, the power of the Holy Spirit, it's going to overshadow you. This is going to be the miraculous work of God. You're going to conceive outside of the normal process through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'll just pause here to say, make no mistake, when we think about Jesus and his birth, it's a miracle. It's a mighty act of God. It has never happened before. It will never happen again. It's unique in the history of the world. The scriptures teach that Jesus is both fully God and yet fully man. He was born through the power of the Holy Spirit by the Virgin Mary, and that's one of many reasons he's unlike anyone else in the history of the world. Fully human, felt what we feel, and yet fully God, holy, and without sin. And when I think about this story, we're calling this, right again, impossible Christmas, the seeming impossibility of what God does here. It's a reminder that this is the type of God we serve. And it's a reminder of the first of 3 points I want to bring up this morning. Number one is simply this. We serve a God who is able. God is able. Able to do things that we cannot. Able to intervene in the world in which he's created and do things that are not seemingly not natural, but rather supernatural. And as I say that, I want to address a few things here. One, let me just address, if you're here today, if you're here and you're a Christian, you maybe hear this and go, yes, of course, God is able. The virgin birth. I mean, it's a fundamental teaching of the Christian faith that Jesus didn't have a human earthly father. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit through the Virgin Mary. But if you're here and you're not a Christian, you're like, I'm sorry, come again? Do you guys really believe this as Christians, that Jesus was born this way? The answer is yes, we do. And I would say to you, if you're here and you're maybe an atheist or agnostic or wrestling with what do I believe about God, I want to encourage you this morning. One, I understand that the big hurdle here for you might be, does a God exist? And you have to wrestle through the question, does it make more sense that everything you see in the world around you is merely the product of time and chance? And any meaning you feel in your life or purpose you feel in your life isn't real. It's not eternally, it's not given to you by some greater being. It's just something you have to manufacture in your life. Or do you believe it makes more sense to say, no, I really think there is a God? There is the divine, someone, something that exists outside of us, who's greater than us, who's eternal. I think that makes more sense. If you are able to get past that first hurdle and say, no, I really do think there's a God, can I encourage you? There's nothing illogical or irrational about thinking, okay, if that God exists, he might actually intervene in the world that he's created. That he's able to do things that we can't. And yes, oftentimes he works through natural means. And can we just praise God for a moment that God has created a world that is relatively predictable? He put laws in place that govern the universe, biological laws, physical laws. I mean, I don't know about you, I'm grateful gravity works the same way every day. Can you imagine waking up and it's like three times as much and you're on the floor and you're trying to get up and then the next day you wake up and you're floating and you're like, this is the worst, right? Nobody can get anything done. Like, God's created a great world that's relatively predictable in the way in which it works. Praise God. And at the same time, don't let the predictability of the world that God has created cause you and I to forget that God is still God, and when he wants, he intervenes. And he can do things that we can't. Sometimes he intervenes in miraculous, mighty ways. And again, I'm not saying he does this all the time. This is a one-time thing as far as the virgin birth. And yet at the same time, God continues. He is still able. God still works. God still forgives. God still changes people's hearts. And God still heals and saves. And by way of application, right, when you think about God as able, you say, what does that have to do with me? I just want to challenge you to ask yourself this Christmas season, are you believing, do you believe, or maybe are you struggling to believe that God is still able and God still works? Some of these things, it could be, look, could God ever bring my wayward child home? Could God restore my marriage? Could God provide for us in ways that I don't see right now financially how that's going to work out? Could I ever be free from this area of sin and see victory in my life? Could God move in my coworker's life or in my family's life or in my parents' life? Listen, some of those things are promises in Scripture. When it comes to defeating sin in your life, you walk with Jesus and you put this to death and daily pick up your cross and follow him. I mean, there are promises that yes, you can see victory over this area of your life. You don't have to live there anymore. You're a new creation in Christ. And I recognize some of these other questions have to do with people who have to make decisions, and those decisions have consequences. And we don't dictate to God how he works, and we don't dictate to others their decisions. But even given those realities, I just don't want us to sell God short. I want us to be a church that believes God for big things and asks God for big things. I want us to be a church and a people who say, you know what? The Spirit of God brought about the birth of Jesus through a virgin. He is able, he's powerful, he's able to do things we can't. He still is able to change people's hearts. And our job is to ask and to pray and to believe God and to be a people of faith who say, God, we're going to ask you for big things and we're going to trust you. We recognize sometimes your answer is no to the things we ask, but we don't want that to stop us from asking. To believing that God is able. That's number one. Here's the second thing I want to highlight. I want to highlight the angel's description of Jesus and how Luke, in recording it, is just reminding us of the faithfulness of God. I already told you, Luke has told us that Joseph is from the house of David, that the Messiah, the one that the Israelite people were waiting for, he would come from the line of David. He's already told us that Mary is in Nazareth in Galilee, which the prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before, said in a famous passage in Isaiah 9. He says, a son will be given to us, and he's going to be called Mighty Counselor, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The government will be on his shoulders. And Isaiah said, hundreds of years before this ever happened, he's going to come from Galilee. A light is going to shine on Galilee. Everything that Luke is telling us here, everything the angel's saying is pointing to, this is the fulfillment of what God said. Go back to verse 31. The angel says, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Most High is another term for God in the Bible. So the angel's saying, this child is going to be the Son of God. He's God in human form. And he goes on and says, the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. House of Jacob is another way of referring to God's people. So what is the angel saying? Saying Jesus is going to reign over God's people, and he's going to reign as king, and he's going to have an eternal kingdom that's going to last forever. These are not just random nice sounding statements. These are the fulfillment of prophecies and promises that God had made to his people all throughout their history. You can go back, probably the one most in view here is 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God comes to David after making David king, and he tells David, David, I promise you that I'm going to set up a king after you from your own line. Your son is going to be king. And then he says this, I'm going to establish your throne forever. Now that promise has a near fulfillment in the birth of Solomon, and Solomon becomes king. But it says, I'm going to establish your throne forever. You're always going to have a king on the throne from your line, an eternal kingdom. That goes way beyond Solomon. And so when you read it, you go, okay, this seems like it's about Solomon in some ways, but also there's a further fulfillment of this. And yes, it's Jesus. You can go back all the way to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The fall of mankind. They turn away. Adam and Eve turn from God in their sin. And the snake has come in and it seems like he's ruined everything. And yet right in Genesis 3:15, God makes this promise. And you don't fully know at the time what it's about. He says, hey, one day someone's going to be born of the woman and he's going to crush the head of the snake. He's going to undo the work that happened in the garden. He's going to bring humanity back into right relationship with God. And we sang about it earlier, that crimson thread throughout all of history. You can follow that promise all through the Bible, all through the history of the nation of Israel and through the prophets who are prophesying, hey, one day this one's going to come. He's going to be the Messiah. He's going to bring us back to the garden. He's going to bring us back into right relationship with God. You can trace it all the way until now at the birth of Christ. And specifically, right, when God tells, again, David, I'm going to set a king from your line on the throne. Here's what's so powerful. You trace that promise from the Garden of Eden to God's promises to Abraham to bless him and all the world through his family, through God choosing Moses to deliver the people and then God bringing them to the promised land and then all the prophets and then his promises to David. Here's what I think is so powerful. At this moment in history, things look terrible as far as fulfilling any of those promises. It seems, if I can say it this way, impossible. It's been 600 years. When we open up in Luke chapter 1, it's been 600 years since the temple was destroyed, the original temple, and the Ark of the Covenant has been lost. I know Indiana Jones found it later, right? But they don't know that at the time. The Ark of the Covenant's gone. God's presence seems to have left. The original temple has been destroyed. There is no throne of David. God promised him a throne forever, but there's been a rotating group of conquerors for hundreds and hundreds of years. There's been no king in Israel for hundreds and hundreds of years. It's been decades now of Roman occupation. And it's been over four, picture this, it's been over 400 years since God even spoke to his people through the prophets. God seems to have gone silent. The throne of David is empty, seemingly, and the promises seem unfulfilled. And you open up to Luke chapter 1, and John the Baptist comes bursting onto the scene. And John the Baptist is a wild character. Like, he's worthy of a movie unto himself, right? He's got camel's hair that he wears. He's got a leather belt. He lives out in the wilderness, and he eats locusts and wild honey. That's his diet, which is paleo-friendly. I looked that up. So he's the original paleo diet, right? Like, and he's deliberately fashioning himself after an Old Testament prophet, after Elijah. But he's like this Old Testament prophet with a new message for the people. He says, get ready. Get ready, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All of a sudden, God is speaking again to his people. And John comes like this Old Testament prophet, but with this new message of, guys, he's coming. He's here, the one we've been waiting for, the one that's been promised all the way from Genesis chapter 3 throughout all of our history. He is coming, the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sin of the world, and we're going to talk about this more in the coming weeks. But Jesus comes in the seemingly most unlikely of ways. He comes through a teenage virgin betrothed to a carpenter from a backwater town called Nazareth in a backwater region called Galilee, and he comes not to create what everybody was expecting. Most of the Israelite people expected Jesus, the Messiah, to come, and he was going to create a political, military, nationalistic kingdom. He's going to restore Israel. We're going to be a powerful nation again. And instead, Jesus comes in and says, no, I came to save people from their sins. And I came to bring Jews and Gentiles, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation back into right relationship with God. Jesus says, I came to establish a kingdom that transcends national boundaries. It transcends ethnic and racial divides. It transcends politics and earthly power. It's a kingdom that's not based on wealth or status or where you're from or your skin color or your educational status. It's a kingdom that's based on faith. You say, am I in the kingdom? Here's the question. Is Jesus your king? And if Jesus is your king, then you're in the kingdom. If he is your Lord and Savior, by the way, we're celebrating 10 people getting baptized this morning saying, hey, Jesus is Lord and Savior. If Jesus is Lord and Savior, if Jesus is king of your life, then you're in his kingdom, the kingdom he's creating, unlike any other kingdom. And it's a kingdom that will last forever. Here's the second point in your notes, what I've been trying to say along. God is not only able, but God, Christmas tells us God is faithful. This, the Christmas story is not just about a random miracle that God did once upon a time, and so we sing some songs about it. The Christmas story is about, yes, God doing something miraculous, but he's doing it in fulfillment of all the promises and all the prophecies made to his people over hundreds and hundreds of years. It's about God being faithful to do what he said he would do. And listen, I want you to think about the implications of that for your life and mine. Like if the Christmas story is real, if Jesus really is who he says he is, if God really is faithful, that's worth more than just building a holiday around it. It's a truth to build your life on. It's worth more than just singing some songs and having some traditions. And listen, I love all the traditions. We brought a real Christmas tree home yesterday. It was awesome, right? I mean, like just taking it downstairs and trying to fit it through the doorway and making sure it's not hitting stuff. Like all of it was great. The traditions are great. The cookies are great, right? Like, I love it. But man, if Jesus is who he says he is, this is more than just a holiday and it's more than the traditions. It's a truth and a reality to build your whole life on. And we're celebrating at Christmas, right, that Jesus came once, but Jesus said during his ministry, he's coming again. And you and I should live in anticipation of that. God is faithful. Christmas is reminding us that God fulfills his promises. He's a faithful God. And if he really is who he says he is, that means you can be saved from your sin. I can be saved from my sin. God created us to worship him. God has reconciled us to himself through the birth, life, and death, and resurrection of Jesus. And it also means you have a purpose for your life. I mean, if you're here going, I just don't feel a lot of purpose or meaning, you were created for God, and God has saved you if you're in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, he's inviting you into that relationship. And when you step into that relationship, God sends you back out into the world as his son, his daughter, and his ambassador to reach the world around you for him. You have a deep meaning and purpose to your life, every day of your life, from the time God sets you here, from your birth until the day he calls you home. God is able, God is faithful, and just like I asked earlier, right, are you believing God that he's able? Do you believe God right now that he's faithful? Do you trust him? Are you building your life on his promises, opening up your Bible and reading and seeing what God has said throughout the ages, what he says to you and to me? Or are we hedging all of our bets, living our lives like, yeah, I call myself a Christian, but I kind of act like God's not there, that he's not able, that he's not faithful. Let's be a church that not only asks God for big things, but also a church that takes God at his word, a church that believes he's able and he's faithful. We'll finish in verse 38, and we'll look at Mary's response. Luke chapter 1, verse 38. Mary said, behold, right? The angel has said all this to her, and her response is, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Mary's response here is so good. Now listen, I want to acknowledge there's a fair bit, you probably know this already, there's a fair bit of disagreement amongst Christians worldwide on how exactly to think about Mary. Obviously, in some Christian traditions, Mary's elevated to a status that, I'll just be honest, I don't fully understand. I don't see it taught in the scriptures. That's definitely a point of disagreement around amongst Christians, probably amongst us and our Catholic brothers and sisters. At the same time, many Christians go the other direction, and I'll admit I'm probably in this camp where it's like, well, let's just ignore Mary entirely, which is probably not right either. It's okay to talk about Mary. It's okay to celebrate who she is and what God gave her the chance to do and her response. Just a handful of verses later in Luke, Mary sings this incredible song, and in the song she says, throughout all ages, people will call me blessed. It's okay to say, yeah, she was blessed. She was favored by the Lord. She was given a wonderful privilege of bringing Jesus, the Messiah, bearing God's Son into the world. And here, this is what I want to highlight. She is such a good example, and honestly, a challenging example of humility and living your life in a God-centered and not self-centered way. Think about, try for a moment to put yourself in Mary's shoes if you can. I want you to think about what just happened to her. Again, she's probably a teenager. She's engaged. I would imagine nervous or excited or dreaming about her future with Joseph. And then this angel shows up and says, hey, God has a plan for you. Great, what is it? You're gonna bear the Son of God into the world. You're gonna conceive by the Holy Spirit and bring a child into the, it's gonna change the entire course of your life. And there are ramifications to this. It almost breaks her marriage with Joseph. An angel has to come to Joseph and convince him not to divorce her. So it brings stress into her life. It brings conflict into her life. There's probably a social stigma she's going to have to deal with of being pregnant before marriage in their culture. And what is Mary's response to all of this? This life-changing, life-altering news. Here's what it's not. She doesn't say, that's nice, but I don't really want a baby right now. Joseph and I have this 5-year plan, you know, we're working through. This doesn't really fit into that plan. You know, we talked about waiting some, traveling some, right? Like how... Her response isn't, God, that's not fair. I had different plans for my life. This is my life, and who gave you the right to make this decision for me? Don't I get a say in this? Her response is what? Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. That's insane. In a fantastic way, especially when you consider a lot of the saints in the Bible did not respond this way. I was thinking about it this morning. Moses, I mean, God comes in and he's like, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. Do you know what Moses' response is? He argues with God for like half the chapter. He's like, yeah, I'm really not that good at speaking and all that. And God's like, well, I'll do this. He's like, yeah, but they're probably not gonna listen to me. I'll do this. Well, I'll send you your brother Aaron. And finally, Moses is like, God, can you just send someone else? Like, that's Moses. And here Mary is like, receives this life-altering, life-changing news, and she goes, okay, I'm God's servant, and let it be to me according to your word. That's a phenomenal response, and guys, I think it's hard for us as moderns, or postmoderns, right, as modern people, we have been taught in so many ways. And this seeps into our Christianity, the way we understand God. We are taught in so many ways. No, it's my life. It's my life. I make the decisions. I am in charge. I am in control. I am Moana. Well, sorry, I couldn't help myself. I thought it was really funny, and so. I was waited all week to do that. I mean, all week. Shifting gears back. All right. But seriously, in so many ways, both overt and also really subtle, in the shows we watch, in the content we consume, we are discipled, and I'm using that word intentionally, we are discipled by the culture around us, by the enemy, to say, it's your life. You make the decisions. It's my life. I make the decisions. And what Mary, I think, reminds us of here, what her response reminds us of is, listen, this is not about taking God and fitting him into our story. It's about God including us in his story. The third point is this, right? God is able, God is faithful, and God is the author. God is the author of the story. And I think sometimes for us, right, like even when we think about God, oftentimes we're encouraged not to. And even when we do, we're like, okay, I'll try to fit God into my life. God, yeah, you're great as long as you help me achieve my plans, my goals, and my dreams. And Mary's response here reminds us that's not how this works. When you turn from your sin and you trust Jesus with your life, you are saying, Lord, you're king. You are not only Savior, but you are Lord. I'm getting out of the driver's seat. You're in it. And you're not a small part of my story. My story is a small part of the greater story that you are writing. And I get to be a part of that. And listen, guys, at first, that's hard. We have to, it goes against everything in our pride to say, no, like God's in charge. It's about the Lord. I'm not the center of the universe. But here's the thing. Once you get past that and you really understand who Jesus is and you step in a relationship with him and God convicts you of sin and you say, Lord, I want you in charge. It's better. I'm not saying it's easier, but it's better because you and I were never made to be the center of the universe. You and I were created to worship God. And our lives are only right. Listen, your life will only be right when everything's not revolving around you, but revolving around the one who created you. Your life will only be right when you're living it in a relationship with Jesus and saying, no, I surrender to him as Lord and King. God, you're the author of the story. And I recognize that my story, and each of us has one, but my story and your story are a part of the greater story that God is writing. He's inviting you to be a part of it. So can I ask you this morning, right? The Christmas season is a really good time to reflect. The end of the year to reflect, to do a little bit of introspection. And I've asked you, right, are you believing that God is able? Are you believing that God is faithful? Can I ask you this morning, do you recognize that God is the author? And which way are you living your life? Are you living your life as if it's all about me? I'm in charge, and if God exists, and he can be a part of my story, that's fine, but I'm in the driver's seat. Or are you living your life going, no, I recognize my story. It's a part of the larger story that God is writing. And if you're here and you love him, hopefully you're going, yes, that's what I believe. I want to encourage you this morning, if you're here and you believe that, to step into that more this morning, maybe throughout the course of this message, whether it's God is able or God is faithful or God is the author, you're going, Lord, what I say I believe and what I, the way I'm living, they just don't match. Then this morning is an opportunity for what we call repentance. And repentance is more, listen here, repentance is more than just saying, I feel bad about that. Repentance means a change of mind. A change of direction where you go, Lord, I'm not living this way. I'm living as if everything centers around me. What are the steps I need to take? What are the steps you need to take to say, Lord, I want my life to be centered around you? Today, take those steps. Start today. Ask the Lord's forgiveness and then say, Lord, I want to start living centered on you, believing you're able, believing you're faithful, knowing my story is a part of yours. Maybe you're here today, you just don't know Jesus at all. Maybe you have been thinking about it, maybe you're wrestling with it, maybe you're at the point of decision. I don't know where you are this morning. I just want to remind you, the Christmas story reminds us God is able, God is faithful, God is the author, and today, if you're here and you're listening, God is inviting you into relationship with himself. He is calling you to turn from sin, to stop trying to save yourself and to trust him, to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And not just to believe that he is who he says he is, but to commit your life to him. That's what it means to become a Christian. You're accepting what Jesus Christ did for you and then you're committing, my life now belongs to you. And so I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna invite those of us who know the Lord to take a moment and just speak with him. And I'm gonna invite those of us who are here today, and if you just don't know Jesus, to talk with the Lord. And if you're ready to take that step and say, okay, Lord, I wanna start walking with you. Let's take some time to pray. Father, thank you that you are able. Thank you that you are faithful, and thank you that you are writing a story that is so much bigger than any one of us. And also thank you that you allow us to be a part of it. God, our stories, our individual stories, our story as a local church, it's just a small part of the much larger story you're writing. Thank you for giving us glimpses of it sometimes. And Father, forgive us for the times where we say we believe these things, but we don't live like it. God, I'm asking this morning that you would narrow that gap between what we say and what we do. I'm asking for it in my own life, God, between what I say and the way I act, the way I think. God, help narrow that gap through repentance, through confession of sin. God, shape us more into the image of Jesus. If that resonates with you this morning, can I just give you a moment to pray? Just to speak to the Lord. Maybe it's around that. Maybe it's something else that God has said to you this morning. Just take a moment to pray and respond. Father, if there is anyone here this morning who is at that place of saying, I'm not a Christian yet, but I want to become one, God, I pray for them this morning. I pray that you would do the work in their heart that only you can do, because you're able and because you're faithful. And I pray today, Lord, that those folks would see how their story, everything that's happened to them up until this point in time, the good, the bad, the ugly, Father, you will use that. You will redeem that. Their story, as you bring their story into the larger story that you're writing. Father, thank you that you continue to save. Thank you that you're faithful to do so. And I thank you that anyone who cries out to you and says, Jesus, I believe in you and I want to walk with you the rest of my days. God, you always answer that in faith. Faithfully, Lord. God, we love you. And we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen.